We have two Bible readings today. The first one is from Zechariah 7, verses 8 to 10, and that can be found on page 773 in the Church Bibles. Before we read, I'll just commit this time in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that we may read your word openly and publicly without fear of persecution. Please prepare our hearts by the Holy Spirit to listen to your word and bless Paul's preaching from it. We ask this in our dear Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 7, verses 8 to 10. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Our second reading is from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8 to 15, and that can be found on page 939. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what you need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
So this morning we're going to be talking about refugees. It's a topic that I've been reminded even the last 2 days is a very live one for our society. We're driving to man camp on Friday night, five blokes jammed into a four-wheel drive ute and driving through the centre of Hobart, and then we drove past a whole heap of people carrying signs and doing chants, I'm not sure what you call them, in a rally. But people are certainly promoting that we should be taking more refugees, and so there's people talking and thinking like that. And then last night when I got home from man camp trying to stay awake on the couch, I noticed on TV they were going through the opening ceremony for the Olympics and they were talking about this refugee team they've got, where there's representatives from people from Sudan and Ethiopia, Syria and other parts of the world. I think there's 12 of them that are together representing refugees and able to compete in the Olympics, given that they can't do it for their home countries. One of the girls learned how to run for the very first time in the refugee camps, and now she's running in the Olympics. Just a rather cool story. So we're going to have a think about this morning. It's a very complicated topic. Quick reminder. So there'll be questions. If you've got questions, we're going to have a chance for you to answer them. I'll try to be as clear as I can, but there'll be other questions that might come up or things you'd like to clarify. So feel free to text them in, and we'll have a Q&A after the sermon to be able to do that. I won't be the only person on that. We'll actually have some experts in refugees, in Wesley Taban and James Adwija, who have actually been and through that process in the last 10 years, be able to share some information as well. So let's pray and then we'll get underway. Father, this stuff is complex. Our world, as we look around, is broken. Sin and evil people mean that there's people that get displaced all around the world. Sometimes we're not exactly sure how to think about these things, not sure how to balance out and make wise decisions in this area. Please open our hearts today as we look at your word, Please guide them. Help us to think about this in a way that honours you and represents who you are. And help us to do that in a way that shows love and compassion for those who need it the most. Amen. So it is estimated that currently there are more than 60 million people that have been forcibly displaced from their homes worldwide. 20 million of those are in neighbouring countries, and more than half of those are children. The amount of people at the moment is huge on a scale that's never been seen before in world history. But those numbers are actually really hard for us to comprehend and to get an understanding of, and so for many people, they just have failed to have that register as something significant. All that changed last year in September with an image that shocked the world. The old saying says that a picture tells a thousand words. And that image of the three-year-old Alan Kurdi lying face down in the sand on a Turkish beach told a story that statistics and words alone could not tell. It told of the desperation of his family and the plight that they found themselves in. The photo was of a dark-haired boy, 3 years old, bright red t-shirt and shorts, sandals still strapped to his feet as he lay face down in the sand on the water's edge. I have a three-year-old daughter. I can't imagine the desperation that the family would have to put all their family in an inflatable, unseaworthy, overfilled boat in the middle of the night and try to row to a place of safety. I have no idea what sort of desperation it would take for me to take such great risks just to secure and safety for my family. All of a sudden, the world's eyes were opened after this photo to the humanitarian problem we had in Iraq and in Syria. Within a week, Australia had put up their hand to take an additional 12,000 refugees in, from humanitarian refugees from that particular crisis. Traditionally, people have been really sympathetic to the needs of those who have been forcibly displaced from their homes because of war or famine or violence or organised crime. And in this case, that was no different. That image had woken up our hearts and we wanted to help, we wanted to care and we wanted to be involved. But less than 2 months later, another event happened that changed our perspective and swung the pendulum back the other way. Amid the flood of refugees into Europe and the countless number that was going in there were the perpetrators of the attacks in Paris in November last year, where 130 people lost their lives doing everyday things, going to the football, to restaurants and cafes and concerts. And those things, we see them on the news and it hits home to us because that could be us. And it's scary. And it makes us rethink this whole idea and if it's actually going to be safe to bring people into our countries. On top of that, bringing extra people in also puts more pressure on jobs, which in some parts of Australia are very in short supply as it is. And then there's the rather political question of how and where we should process the applications of those who arrive on our shores in boats seeking refuge. So how's a Christian supposed to respond to all of this? Many Christians, as Matt's already pointed out, feel torn between our natural desire to protect the safety of our families and our compassion for those who are vulnerable and really needy in other parts of the world. How do we work through those competing tensions? How do we engage our society on this issue? And what can we personally, sitting here this morning, actually do to help? This brings us to the first of our points today, the ethical tension of refugees. In this series, we've already talked about the ways that people work through ethical problems. We talk about rules and rights and values and results. And it's very helpful to have these particular things in your mind, because whether you're talking to someone in society or someone from our church, they'll be using these sort of things as they think through the problem. And so if you can recognize what it is, it just allows us to have a bit better dialogue. So if you're looking at refugees in terms of rules, you'll often look at it in terms of what are our legal obligations under Australian and international law. What do we have to do to meet those obligations? And in what situations might we actually exceed them? If you're a Christian, perhaps you think about some of the passages in the Bible that talk about refugees, like the well-known one from Deuteronomy chapter 10. From verse 17, and you are to God, talking about verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. And so then the discussion for Christians would be, how does the ancient nation of Israel, with God as its king, relate to our modern democratic pluralistic society? And those two things aren't quite clear cut. And so we have a dilemma. If we're going to look in terms of rights, we can look at people's rights to live in peace and in safety and in security. But again, there's a tension, because whose rights do you talk about? Do you talk about the rights of those people, the refugees that need that safety and security? Or do you talk about the rights of the individual here not to have their safety and security compromised? If you look at values, those who promote refugees will say that people deserve to be able to flourish and to live well and to live in peace and safety. And that's their value, and they argue for it. If you're a Christian, you might even think about everyone being made in the image of God, and so having a unique and valuable form of dignity, every single person. But there's other people who look at it and wonder if bringing in people from other places will compromise the values of this nation. They're worried that people with different backgrounds, different religions, and different values, and they're wondering what that will do if we bring them into our society, if Australia will still be Australia. And if that'll be good for our children, or that that'll make it unsafe. And finally, there's rules. I mean, there's results. We've already done rules. I'm not going backwards. If we take in the refugees, the result will be that people will actually be able to live in safety. They will live instead of die. But again, there's also other results. There's the results of pressure on jobs, as I've already mentioned. And in Tasmania, jobs are already in short supply for a lot of people. And that means there's also going to be extra pressure on welfare. There's the threat, at least, of security, the threat to national and personal safety. And we know that as Christians from Romans chapter 13, that our government has the responsibility to promote good and restrain evil. And that at least means that we should think very seriously about just opening the doors to everyone and letting them all come in, because there's a responsibility there as well. So even if you look at results, it's very confusing which way you go, because it depends on whose results you weight. Is it the results for me as the individual that's important? Is it the results for the common good of our society where most people flourish? Or is it the results for those most needy in other parts of the world that desperately need compassion and care? Either way you look at it, refugees present an ethical conundrum. And many of us will arrive at a decision on this topic via these different means and weighting these things differently. To further complicate things, using statistics from America, which, let's say, at least partially representative of those in the rest of the developed world. For Christians who have a position on refugees, only 7% of them say that their faith is the most important factor in what they believe about him. That's compared to 60% of people, Christians, who have a view on same-sex marriage, for example. And I'll admit that me having to prepare this sermon today has forced me to think biblically about refugees in a way I never have before. So what are we going to do? How do we think biblically on this topic of refugees? How do we balance loving our neighbour next door and our neighbour far away? This brings us to our second point today, God's heart for the refugee. Quite simply, justice and mercy are at the heart of our God. And in particular, justice and mercy for foreigners. We see this in God, we see this example in Jesus, and we see it in the way that God treats us. In our Bible passage today in Zechariah, we see God giving the people who have returned from exile instructions about how to live in their society. And it echoes a lot of the earlier words from the prophets. I'll read again from Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless or the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against one another. Justice and mercy go together in God's world. The call to true justice is a call to action. It's a call to action on behalf of the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, and the poor. Those who are most disadvantaged in the ancient world. And the call to mercy is the motivation or the heart behind that action. Those two things go together. The Bible requires God's people to be remarkably generous to those who are foreigners and strangers in their land. Those who are frequently without power and very regularly poor. And that could very easily be a same description of refugees in our world today. They have no power. That's why they're fleeing and running. And they're very regularly poor with only the possessions they can carry with them as they go. Biblical justice requires us to treat everyone equally, regardless of their social status, regardless of their race or ethnicity. And their justice, therefore, requires us to treat them as they are due. If that means that they're due for punishment, then we give punishment. But also, justice does mean things positively. It means if they are due care, we give them care. And if they are due protection, we give them protection. And the main reason we do that is because that's in the heart of God's character himself. Look again at the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 10. It says, He, it's God, who defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. It is God who loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And then again in Psalm 146, verse 9, it's the Lord who watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. God loves the foreigner. A failure to care for them isn't just a failure of mercy. It's a violation of God's justice. In the New Testament, we see Jesus himself confirming these very same things that are important for human life. And he does it in rebuking the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for not doing it. In Matthew 23, he says, Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The message is clear. Don't do religious activities, religious things, without also showing justice and mercy and faithfulness. And Jesus doesn't just command this in his life, but he actually gives us the example of what it looks like. Jesus shows us himself what it looks like to order our loves between ourselves and between those who are around us. As we read in Mark 10, where he sums up his own life, he says, "For even the Son of Man, which is Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." God cares so much about this that when God came to earth, he didn't come to earth to be served, but to serve. He didn't remove himself from risk, but he actually took it upon himself and died, giving his life in the service of others, for me and for you. If Jesus is the one who guides us how to reorder our loves, when it comes to loving ourselves or loving those around us, he gives us a direction in which to point with that love. But Jesus also gives us an additional motivation for caring for the refugee. And that's quite simply because we were refugees. That's our identity. Time and time again in the Old Testament, as it talks about this idea of the foreigner and the stranger, it talks about them and says you have to care for them because you used to be them in Egypt. Jesus himself lived the life of a refugee. He was a refugee fleeing from a brutal ruler in Herod, as we read in Matthew chapter 2. And then in Paul's letters, he actually talks about us as being former refugees. Formerly outside of God's people, but now taken in, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth," which will be us, "you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, the blessings of God, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It's a profound truth. Not only have many people in this room formerly been refugees or recent immigrants to Australia, myself included, my family came here in the 1850s, fleeing religious persecution in Europe. So I'm a descendant of that. But all of us, every single one of us, are spiritual refugees, formerly outside God's people. But now in Christ Jesus, we are grafted in, recipients of God's mercy, receiving his grace, becoming part of his people. Once you've understood that truth, that is your identity, formerly outside of God's people but grafted in by grace, it'll change the way you think about those who are most needy, including, but certainly not limited to, the refugees. The biblical principle is that the strong are to disadvantage themselves for the weak. The strong disadvantage themselves for the weak, following on from the example of Christ, which we read about today in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll read it again from verse 8. "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love, comparing it with the earnestness of others." And this is the key bit. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. A great example of this is found in the book Everybody Spoke Sign Language. On the island of Martha's Vineyard off the coast of America, a lot of the original European settlers, there was a high percentage of them that had hereditary deafness. By the 19th century, due to the isolation of that island and the intermarriage that occurred because of it, the percentage of hereditary deafness had increased so much that in the main town, 1 in 25 people were deaf. In some of the smaller towns, that figure was as high as 1 in 4 people with hereditary deafness. Normally, the physically handicapped are required to change their lives so that they can fit in with the rest of society. But that's not what happened on Martha's Vineyard. Instead, the whole community learned sign language. The majority willingly disadvantaged themselves for the sake of the minority. Instead of making those who were deaf learn to lip read, the whole community became bilingual, to accept those who were different and allow them to take full part in society, to enjoy in the fun with everyone else. This had some rather unexpected benefits. The fishermen could stand on the rocks and signal to guys in the boats out in the bay. Kids could speak silently to one another during class while the teacher was turning around writing on the board. It's a wonderful story of what happens when people are willing to do this stuff. Now, there's no doubt that Martha's Vineyard is a unique situation. But at the same time, it shows us the remarkable truth of what it looks like to live as Christians changed by grace. The strong, willing to disadvantage themselves for the sake of the weak. Willing to serve rather than just being served. And what's the goal in all of this? As Paul himself says in verse 13 of that same passage, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are pressed, but that there might be equality. The goal is equality, so that everyone, regardless of who they are, can experience the justice and the human flourishing that God intends for people who are created in His image. So what can we do? How can we get involved in helping and serving the stranger? This brings us to our final point. How do we respond? Now, I'm not going to give you a number of how many refugees Australia should take in a year. I'm not going to tell you how we should go about stopping the boats. And to be honest, you don't want me to. I'd be speaking in ignorance. That's not my realm of expertise. But what I can do is give you some biblical principles that those who have expertise in those areas can think about. And I can give you some things that all of us individually can do to be part of caring for strangers. So the first of these is to understand God's heart for the refugee. I've printed off a heap of these bookmarks. They're on the welcome table out the back. It contains 40 Bible passages talking about the refugee and how God thinks about them. If you set aside 5 minutes a day for the next 40 days to read that passage, to think about it, and to pray about it, I think you'd find that your heart is dramatically changed to see how God cares about these people. Be shaped by the Bible on these things so that we have more than 7% who have thought about it. If you want to do further reading, I came across a book called Seeking Refuge, which is written about this current refugee crisis. This book is actually so current that it won't be on the shelves in Coorong for another 2 weeks. It only came out last month. But it talks very specifically about the crisis at the moment and some of the more complex aspects of it and how they all fit together. It might be well worth a read if you want to think about this further. So that's the first one. Understand God's heart on this issue. Second, don't be overwhelmed. This is a complex issue on a grand stage. But God is still sovereign. ISIS isn't sovereign. Evil and Satan haven't won. They are significantly limited by God, as we discussed in Job last year when we looked at Job. So when you pray, pray fervently to the God who has chosen to work in response to our prayers. Pray to the only person who is capable of actually dealing with the underlying issues that are causing this great global problem. And pray remembering that there is a time that is coming where there'll be no more sin and no more suffering ever. 3. Recognize that this is a complex geopolitical problem. There are no easy answers. So beware of giving them. The vast majority of refugees will never come to the West, but are always going to remain in countries nearby. We have to think about how to care for them as well. And so we need really wise people in all areas of life, in politics, in law, in humanitarian groups, in the military, in the UN, to think about these things in light of God's heart for these people. So pray that God gives us people who can make these wise decisions. Pray for people to think deeply and to act very clearly on this issue of refugees, both in Australia and overseas, while at the same time also thinking very clearly about the safety and security of those here and of those in the refugee camps, because that's actually also justice. 4, encourage our government to do their part well. Romans 13 reminds us that the government is God's servant for good, to promote good and to restrain evil. So we should want our government to be involved in caring for those people that have God's heart. And we need to be honest with this. Our country doesn't have the best track record when it comes to caring for these sort of people. We've been heavily criticised recently by the UN Human Rights Agency for our treatment of asylum seekers by boats in particular. As Christians, that should hurt. That should bother us, because we should want our country to lead the world in caring for God's people, in demonstrating compassion and mercy for those who need it the most, not being rebuked by the rest of the world for that. But we should also encourage our government to do their job diligently. They are to secure justice, they are to promote good and restrain evil. And so we should be encouraging them to restrain evil. Restraining those who would seek to profit off the most desperate. Restraining those who would seek to compromise the safety and security of our nation. And so we should be encouraging our government to be diligent in doing background checks in a timely manner. In a timely manner, because that again is also justice. 5, show that the church cares. One of the main ways we can encourage our government to do their job well is by leading the way and showing the way the church cares. Following Jesus' own example, the church should lead the community in care for the needy. That should be us. And this means that hard questions have to be asked. Are we actually willing to disadvantage ourselves for the sake of others? Are we prepared to figure out what it means for us to learn sign language? Are we prepared to give not just the time and money that we have spare, but to actually bear a bit of that load ourselves, taking a bit of a hit to maybe our lifestyle or our expectations? If we're not bearing some of the load of this problem, if we're not disadvantaging ourselves under that load, then we're not ordering our loves in the same way Jesus did. And that means we've got something to repent of. Remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and show justice and mercy, compassion and action on behalf of those who need it the most. Our church actually has a really good track record in this area. Through the CHC, we've actually brought in refugees in the past, and we're going to hear from two of them up here in the Q&A. There's a possibility we could do that again if we wanted to invest our time and our energy and our prayers and our money into it. It's a possibility. I'm not saying we have to do that, but that's a possibility for us. And finally, lastly, proclaim the gospel to those who have been brought near to hear it. In Acts chapter 17, we read, "From one man God made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. God did this so that they would seek him." I've skipped a bit. "And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he himself is not very far from any of us. God sovereignly moves people around the globe so that they might seek him and reach out for him and find him. In the refugee camps, we have Syrians and Iraqis and Kurds telling their stories of brokenness, their stories of heartache and violence and all these things that they've been experiencing. And there's people that have gone into their camps to care for them and to tell them the greatest story of all, the story of Jesus and how that intersects with their lives. And it makes a difference for people who are desperate." Listen to one Syrian woman's comment. "I'm tired of being tied to religion that does not offer me hope. I want to be a new person." Isn't that awesome? Jesus offers hope to even people like that, to people like us. Perhaps there's a way we can be part of that ministry. We can pray for them. You might be able to find a way to financially contribute to that. Or perhaps what would be really cool is if we had someone that decided, "I want to go and I want to give them the good news now that they can hear it." So we have a lot of ways that we can be involved. There's a lot of things we can do. We can learn God's heart for the refugee. We can not be overwhelmed, but know that God is sovereign. We can recognize that this is a complex problem. We can encourage our government to play their part well. The church can set an example in that, and we can proclaim the gospel to those who can now hear it. That's what we can do. There's a well-known story of a little girl walking along the beach after thousands of starfish had been washed up there during an overnight storm. And the girl's walking along, picking up starfish and flicking them back into the water, one by one, picking it up and flicking it back. And a wise adult walked up to her and said, What are you doing with these starfish? You can't possibly hope to help them all. How can you make any difference?" An even wiser little girl bent over, picked up another starfish and flicked it back. She said, "I bet it made a difference to that one." The global problem of refugees is complex. And let's be realistic. Individually, we can't, even as Australia, we can't help them all. Yet we know God's love for all people. We know how God cares about them, especially the foreigner and the refugee. And so we can't remain unmoved and inactive. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. Therefore, go and find a way to do likewise. Amen. Let us pray. Father, this stuff is tough. It's tough because we feel the pain and the difficulty from a distance of what these people are going through, what refugees are going through, and how hard their lives are. But it's also tough because it threatens ours. We're worried about our safety and our security. We're worried about giving up some of the things that we love. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his lives for us, give his life for us. Please transform our lives to do the same, so that we can be merciful as you've been merciful. But we need your help because that's super hard. So pray that you do that through your Spirit for your glory. Amen.
Well, thanks very much for that, Paul. That was a great coverage of what's a really complex issue and an issue which a lot of people have questions on, which have already been coming through. So thank you for those questions. If we're able to get the mobile number up again, feel free to text in some more. We will also have a roving mic as well. And our rover for the day is going to be Keith Vandershaw. So
it's always been a good rover.
Let's hope he doesn't break down. So if you had a question, put your hand up and Keith will rove his way to you. A couple of the key things that came out as Paul was speaking, of course, were God's own heart and his love for the foreigner, that a failure to care is a violation of God's justice, and also that the strong should defer and, in fact, disadvantage themselves for the weak. So with those things in the back of our minds, I think a really good place to start might be just to hear one of your stories, because both James and Wesley, and it's great to have you up here, so thanks for that. You both have travelled the refugee journey or path, and I was wondering if, Wesley, if you just might like to give us a rundown on your story, maybe in a minute or two, about what that's meant for you and what path you've taken.
Yeah, thank you very much for giving me this opportunity to share with you the life of refugees. And as you asked me about, I have to share a bit of refugees. Can I ask you a bit? I have to start from my home country and then come to refugees, or just have to start from refugees?
You've got the mic, you can do whatever you want.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, thank you very much. But I have to start from my home country. Why make me to come refugees? I flew from my home country because of the fighting. Each of what you hear, you didn't experience that. But I really do experience a lot of things. And by the grace of God, I know God is with us. Why I say that God with us? Because the experience what I see is very bad. The first, the fighting is there. A lot of bomb, everything. The second, we don't have food. But we have a lot of money. You can't eat money. You have to buy food. But God is great. He still provides us with some few food, like porridge. You know, porridge in Sudan, that is just maize flour with the water and then boil it. Every morning you have to get up in the morning, at least you have to get half of it. And very expensive. That is the power of God. When we don't have any maize, nothing completely you can buy, God provide us with the mangoes, a lot of mangoes. What I know in Torit, just only 1 month. By that time, mangoes finished. But it stay for 3 months. We just continue with mangoes. When mango finish, nothing completely. What we did, you have to take your gun and then go to the river, shoot in the water. All the small fish just come up. That is the way how we survive. That is for almost 4 months. When we finish all fish from Muara, we have nothing to eat unless we have to eat what? Rat, a small insect. When I look all for those things, I say, oh my God, God is really great, help us. No. In the end of the day, we have nothing. God say, better you have to go out. And the rebel came, captured to it. That the same things happened to the Israelites in Egypt. God saved them through Moses. When we came in Uganda, you know, it's not automatical for you to be a refugee. The first country, asylum, you have to be an asylum seeker. The border you cross from your home country to another country, you're an asylum seeker. You have to stay there. And you have to go through process case. Government has to intervene, UNHCR. When you qualify to be a refugee, that is the time your name is a refugee. And really, I qualified to be a refugee in Uganda. I stayed there for 10 years. As a refugee in settlement, I'm supposed to be there because I already settled there. But inside Uganda, it's still my life. It's not safe to be, to stay there. I have to seek for international protection through UNHCR. You know, life in refugees is really hard. You have right, but limit. Just to be alive, UNHCR will give for you food. Let us say 15 kilos of maize, beans and salt. That's all what you have. And clinic, that when you're sick, you just go there. It's not a lot medicine. And even education for your, for children is really not great. Maybe, let us say here, that is the three classes. 300 children here, 300 children here, 300 children. Doesn't mean anything. There's no any education for a child. Yeah, let me go back to my international protection. Really, United Nations, they're not really serious about someone fear for him life. The time when I apply, government of Uganda knows that I'm really in serious trouble. They hand me to the UNHCR. And UNHCR is supposed to take action seriously, but they transfer me to another refugees. I stayed there almost for 5 years. If my enemy want to kill me, they will kill me automatically. But God is great. I stayed there 5 years until my case handed to Australian government. And I went through interview, and I came here. That is short. It's a lot, but I can't say all with you, Sekia. Yeah?
So that was 10 years in one camp, then 5 in another? Did I get that right? So 15 years from the time you left your country until you came here.
Yeah.
That is a long time.
Very long.
A very long time.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for that, Wesley. It's good to sometimes get a human story, I think, to recast a lot of the very high-level discussions we can have. We might address some of the questions which have popped up, and I'll direct one of these, direct them to one member of the panel, but all of you guys can contribute. One which has popped up, and this will be for Paul, and I have to confess it's one that came into my mind as well. But one question that a lot of Australians have is, I'm going to read this out, do we not as Australians have the same obligation or duties to support people who already live in Australia as we do to refugees? Should we ensure that basic needs, and they list a few, of people in Australia being met, not focusing on bringing more refugees to Australia?
Yes. So, I mean, the list in the Zechariah passage talks about widows, fatherless, foreigners, and the poor. We have a good chunk of them anyway. That doesn't remove ourselves from the obligation to care for others, but it actually probably does wake us up to the fact that we probably have the capacity, especially as a church like ours, we have significant means. We live in a pretty just part of Australia. God has provided for us abundantly, and so there's a real sense where lots of other parts of even Tasmania, you don't have to drive a long way out of the Kingston region, even parts of the Kingston region are significantly more disadvantaged than us. And that's not a guilt thing. It's very easy to make everyone feel guilty about that and want to do something different about it today. But just to say that the heart of God is for those who are needy, that there might be equality. And at the moment, that's not even close. And so that's something for us to think about there, both in terms of how we're caring for the people in our own country, because it's not just refugees, but that is for us to say, well, we'll just care for those in our own country and not worry about the others. It's still a violation of God's justice. We the hardest to be for all, to try and help some of those starfish where we can. If that means we're helping the poor here, that is great. If that means we're helping the widows somewhere else, that's great. It also means we don't turn our back on the refugees just because they're not in our doorstep, I think. You guys got thoughts on that?
Not. I don't much say something regarding that one, but not a lot. If we think of the refugees, we look at the one side that this person actually is a needy person. In which area that person should be a needy person is seeking for the protection, that one thing. On the other side of the Christianity, we need to open the door to provide the safety that person is looking for. That's the one thing. If we look on the other side, it's very, very difficult. One, we cannot care for the every single refugees, whether within Australia, overseas, around the world nowadays, it's very difficult. But we need to stick in our point of view, as a Christian, we need to have that, the heart of welcoming, the heart of loving, the heart of providing that care for our brother.
Yep. Can I just take you up on that then, James? Because this is another question which has come in. But what are some things the church could or should be doing practically to help refugees? I'm thinking here specifically in our context, if we could, like Australian churches.
There's a lot of things that the church can do. If I recall back, before even the time that I come to Australia, I met one guy from my Sudanese community. He's the first or the second or the third person from the Sudanese community who came here in Australia through Reformed Church. It was a member of the Reformed Church. And they spoke here in this church. Talk about the life of the refugees in the camp. Talk about the life of refugees back in the displaced people inside Sudan. I think their word reached the ears of many, 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 many people in this congregation. In that process, I think the church stood up and they said, yes, we want to do more. By doing more, I think in that process, the last 10 to 15 years, if I can see the number of refugees come through the Reform Church, it's a great number. It's a great number. Even though some of them, they are not here today, but what you have done, it was really appreciated. And the people that came here, some of them, they actually done something for the church. Some of them, they feel, okay, I'm not settle in this place, they move away. So if we can do more, we can do more. Whether bringing them here, whether supporting them back where they are, because we still have the room that we can do more.
Yep. That's a really interesting thing you just raised in that last comment there about whether we do something to bring them here or support them over there. That's another question that was raised, and just bear with me as I actually find it in these messages. All these messages, they're all coming in thick and fast, and I don't think we'll be able to address them all, I'm afraid. So hold them for an ongoing conversation. But the question was essentially, and here it is, quote, can it be the case sometimes that we're better off sending aid to people in their own country as opposed to moving them to Australia? Would they then be able to remain with their families and their culture and their country, and would that be better for them? What are your thoughts on that? Wesley, do you want to kick off with that and then others just chime in as needed?
Yeah, that is really a good question. Because why I say it is a good question, it is really hard. All refugees, we have many refugees in the world now, millions. And it is really hard for Australian to bring them all here.
And double that population.
Yeah, and depend even in the case of individual refugees in the camp. Sometimes they will not be qualified for international protection, because it doesn't mean that if you are refugees, you definitely qualify to go overseas. No. That question is really good if, as we Christian here in Reformed Church, if we could send material things to the refugees camp through some other churches there to monitor the things and then give to the refugees, it will be better really to help them because they really need a lot. The things what UNHCR give to them is not enough. And in case of the money, even myself sometimes I do not respect myself of money. People really, if you really need of money, and we just send money there, it will fall in the hand of someone greed and just use that money for himself. Better we have to send material things and it will help a lot of people there. Like clothes. Let us say everything for life, what people need is really very good for us to send it there. Meanwhile, they're waiting for their case to process and come outside in Australia, USA, Canada, Norway. Thanks.
So it sounds to me that you're saying that you need both, like help, but also bring them here.
Yeah, that's true. Yep.
Okay. Well, another question, this has come through probably two or three times from different people, and this one's going to be to you, Paul, so I hope it's not a hospital handball to continue the footy thing with Keith
being
the rover. Should we prioritise Christians in our refugee intake?
So I think there's a biblical mandate too. If you look at Galatians 6, verse 8, it says, "Do good to all, especially to the body of believers." Jesus himself, multiple times, really identifies with the plight of his people. If Hayley hurts for whatever reason, I hurt as her husband. So if my bride or my wife is hurting or suffering, I feel that too. And for the body of Christ is Jesus' bride. And so if his body is hurting, so is Christ. That's a very biblical understanding. And so in an ideal world, we want to care for especially our brothers and sisters who are Christian. We have Christian brothers and sisters in developing nations that are carrying a big burden in terms of looking after these people. It'd be great if we could help them with that. So the biblical mandate is that, yes, we should be trying to care for Christians as much as possible, but also wherever we have the opportunity to do good, we do it. And so we care for everyone, which then gives us those opportunities to share the gospel to those who can now hear it. And so I want to encourage both those things, but yeah, we want to be very deliberate. Like, we have brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. Some have stuff, some don't. That was the whole purpose of that Corinthians passage, where at the moment we have plenty and they have a lack, and we want to be able to care for that and provide for that.
Yep. Well, a follow-up question to that as well. We're actually taking a slightly different tack. Given that part of the theme with which this has been addressed previously has been in the context of disordered loves that Christians have, mm-hmm. How might that be displayed in this area of refugees?
We spoke a little bit about this anyway. Jesus loved, and Jesus' love looked like caring a lot more about other people, even to a significant cost to himself. And we have a biblical requirement to care for our households. That's in 1 Timothy. But what we understand as the baseline to care for our households is actually quite a high level, especially when you hear stories like Wesley's and James's, where they're just surviving was a requirement. And the challenging thing for us is we love our comfort. We love the life we have. We live in a very ordered and just society, and God has blessed us with that. The challenge for us as Christians is to try and bear some of the load of other people and actually willingly disadvantage ourselves for the sake of others. And that's hard. That goes against every fibre of our beings. That goes against everything that our culture tells us. But it gets to the stage where that actually becomes an evidence of a grace-changed heart. So that in Matthew 25... when Jesus is at the last days working out who's in and who's out, who's the sheep and the goats, those who care for others are shown up as being his people because grace has changed them to want to do that. It's a terribly convicting passage because he says, I don't know you. I don't want to get to that day and have Jesus say, I don't know who you are because your heart never showed grace in return to what it's come. And so that's a profound challenge for us as a Western pretty well off church, is what does that look like for us and how do we start bearing some of that load? How do we willingly disadvantage ourselves for the sake of those Jesus loves? It's provoked my thoughts a lot as I prepared this, and I got some things to talk to my family about.
Yeah. Were any thoughts from James or Wesley on that?
I might try to say it's one or two things, because if we look at that, the area of the love, as Paul said, with a lot that are happening around refugees nowadays, we need to think of these genuine refugees. They are there. Overseas, here. And also we need to think about these people. They have a different intention. They might be refugees, but it's not really genuine refugees. But the genuine refugees who actually need support, who actually need something, they're there. If we can do what Paul actually trying to explain, the love of Jesus Christ, we can give it out to them there. The genuine one, I think it's more important.
Mm. Yeah. I might just wrap up. This is a very final question here. And this will be for Wesley and for James. Do you still consider yourself a refugee? And do you feel part of the Australian community? And an add-on for that would be, what could we do to help that happen if it's not happened?
It, that's really a good question. For myself now, I'm not looking at myself as a refugee, because I am a part of this country now. I contribute a lot in this country. And the things I really suffer a lot in refugees, it's not here. I'm very peaceful mind, friendly. There's not anything. I'm not really a refugee, sorry for that. I'm an Australian citizen. But for my side, still, as I'm a citizen, still, I do cry for other refugees there, they're suffering. If I got a power and money, I will do help them.
Yeah.
Either bring them here, but I don't have that power. Yeah, thanks.
I consider myself to be an Australian, and I'm working very hard to integrate in this wider community here. And I'm willing to do everything that the law of this country is requiring me to do, together with my family, so that we can settle in well. And I'm working so hard at least this to be home. And most of the time, people are asking me, do you still going back? I said, no, there's one word, this is home. Tasmania is home for me, and Kingston is my home. So wherever I go, this is home. Even though I have my country that I was born in, but this is home. Thank you so much for welcoming us to be part of your church, to be part of your community, and I'm still looking forward to be together in everything that we can do for the benefit of for this community here, or back to our people back in the refugees camp, anywhere, not only the Sudanese. As we have heard, Syria, Iraq, anywhere in the world there's refugees there. So thank you so much.
Let's give these guys a hand. Thanks. Well, that brings our service to a close. If you are a visitor, please pick up a welcome pack or one of our caring communities.